The Nobel Prize is an international award for achievements in physics, chemistry, medicine, literature, and peace, given every year since 1901. In 1968, the Bank of Sweden instituted the prize in economic sciences in memory of Alfred Nobel, the founder of the Nobel Prize. Prize winners are announced every October, and they receive their awards, which include a prize amount, a gold medal, and a diploma on December the 10th, which is the anniversary of Alfred Nobel's death. The prize has grown from $150,000 in 1901 to $10 million today that are given to the Nobel Prize winners in each of these categories. Probably the best known, though, is the Nobel Peace Prize. In recent years, it has been given to some very well-known people and some that no one had ever heard of before. Some were national or international leaders. Others were specialists in these different areas. But how unlike the world in which we live. I think that if aliens from another planet or universe came to Earth to determine what is it that the Earthlings do the most, what is their primary business, his report might be making war. We're awfully good at it. We spend billions of dollars every year in armaments and in training soldiers, in building defenses, and in going to war. Peace is indeed a rare commodity in our world. Maybe that's why they give such a large amount of money to the winner of the Nobel Peace Prize, because it's a rare occasion. Now, we will probably never be considered for that lofty commendation, but we are all, as Christians, called to work toward peace. Over the last several weeks, we have been looking at Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. It's often called the Sermon on the Mount. It covers chapters 5 through 7. We're focusing on his opening words, probably the best known portion of the Sermon on the Mount, is in Matthew chapter 5. It is a series of statements by Jesus called the Beatitudes. They all begin with the words, "Blessed are." And then there is a promise given to those who meet that condition. This morning our text is Matthew 5, verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." What does Jesus mean when he speaks of a peacemaker? How can this be accomplished? And what do such peacemakers have to look forward to? We're going to begin this message, as we have begun all of these messages, with the condition for blessing. Who is Jesus talking about here? And he says that the peacemaker will be blessed. That word comes from the original Greek language, a term that means a person who restores peace between people. Now, in our day, we might call such a person a mediator, an arbiter, a negotiator. A person comes between two people or parties that are at odds with one another and brings them together in some sort of livable agreement. Now, at the mention of the word peacemaker, we might immediately think of someone who works on an international scale, someone who brings about a peace treaty between two nations that are at war. Now, that is certainly one application of the term, but it's not the only one. There are many ways in which we can be peacemakers, which we'll look at in a few moments. It's not limited to the ending of a war between two nations. It's primarily a reconciliation of persons. And that's, I believe, what Jesus was focusing on here. We can be peacemakers in many ways. Paul writes in Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now that's a quite lofty goal, to live at peace with everyone. But Paul is realistic. He sees that there are qualifications. If it is possible, sometimes it's not. Sometimes people just won't get along. No matter how hard you try, they just won't. And then it says, as far as it depends on you, which means it's not totally up to you. You cannot force peace, as we're going to see in a moment. And that's why it's very important in this matter, and I've used this statement in other contexts, we cannot judge our success by the results. You can do everything right and it still turns out wrong because you're dealing with other people and other people have to cooperate. So we do the best we can. Leave the results to God. Don't beat yourself up if you try to make peace between people and it doesn't work. That may not be your fault. We do the best that we can. Now, before we get into what peacemaking is, I want to point out a couple of things peacemaking is not. Peacemaking is not silence in the face of wrong. The Bible makes a distinction between godly peacemaking and worldly peacemaking. There are those who will make peace at any price, including the price of the truth of the gospel. And that's a price we should never pay for peace. Now, there are those who would seek to reconcile God to the world by selling out God. They try to sweeten his message to be more acceptable to people. But in fact, they are not producing peace at all. Jeremiah said of such false prophets who cried, peace, peace, when there was no peace. They said to the people of Judah, you go ahead and live however you want. God's a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's forgiving. You don't have to repent. You don't have to forsake your sin. You're good. It's all good with God. And it wasn't. God was saying, you need to repent, acknowledge your sin, turn from them, come to me. But these peacemakers were going around saying, oh, that's not necessary. And in the end, they did not get peace. They got God's judgment. Now, we as Christians could avoid a lot of conflict by never telling people that they are sinners and that they are headed for hell. I think back a generation ago, the largest church in the country was in California. It's called the Crystal Cathedral. And the preacher there never talked about sin, never talked about hell, never preached repentance. Why? Because people don't want to hear it. And he knew it. He wanted people to feel good. And so he told them that salvation is through self-esteem. We don't want to talk about sin. Nobody likes sin. We'll talk about feeling better about yourself. Problem is, people who followed that and bought that had no peace with God. And we've got our own 21st century prophet following in his footsteps. And believe it or not, he has the largest church in the United States. fills out a basketball stadium full of people. Why? Because they like what they hear. Because he doesn't talk about sin. And he doesn't talk about an eternity in hell. And that has been spreading like a virus. And now you've got lots of Christian preachers that are saying, well, maybe we had it wrong about hell. Maybe it's not the eternal place of condemnation that we thought it was. You'd be amazed at how many preachers in Christian churches today are going away from that teaching. I don't believe it's theologically based. I think it's market-driven. I think we have become marketers of the gospel rather than proclaimers of it. And we want results. And so you give people what they want to hear. That's not peacemaking. That's not what we're called to do. We need to tell the truth. I've often used this illustration of a doctor. Doctor has known a patient for many, many years, treated them for all kinds of ailments and situations. One year after an annual exam, the test results don't come out very well. And after some follow-up work, he determines there's a malignancy. The doctor thinks to himself, I've known this patient for such a long time. We've got such a good relationship. I would hate for them to walk away and lose this relationship because I give them bad news. I want them to like me. I want them to come back. So I'm not going to tell them about the malignancy. When they come in, I'm going to say, all the results are fine. You're in good shape. Now I ask you, will that patient walk out of that doctor's office feeling pretty good that day? Yeah. Is that a sign of a good doctor?
No.
That doctor doing that patient any favors? Absolutely not. I mean, if they knew the truth, they might be able to do something about it. But by telling them that nothing is wrong, of course they're not going to seek treatment for something they don't know they have. Right? Let's apply that spiritually. If we don't tell people of the danger of sin, they're not going to repent of sin that they don't even know they have. They're not going to accept Jesus. Why? When you talk about the cross, when you talk about the blood, what's the point? Why did Jesus die if all we need is better self-esteem? That would be the most senseless tragedy in the history of mankind if it were unnecessary. But unless there is sin and unless there is a hell, the cross is meaningless. We need to tell people the truth. It's not peace at any price. We cannot think that risking a friendship or a relationship is worth their eternal destiny. And peacemaking does come at a risk, but it's a risk worth taking. So peacemaking is not silence in the face of wrong. It's not telling people what they want to hear. It is not appeasement. Those of you that remember history will know the name Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of Great Britain who met with the Nazi leader Adolf Hitler and tried to appease him. Oh, you want some more land? Well, we'll give you a little bit of this. We'll give you some here. We won't stop you. And he walked away saying, "We have peace in our time." How'd that work? Not too well when the whole world is engulfed in war within a matter of a few years. Peace and appeasement are not synonyms. The peace of God is not peace at any price. He made peace at an immense cost, the price of His Son. And we too, though in lesser ways, will find peacemaking a costly enterprise. But it is well worth it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer made us aware of the concept of cheap grace. I think we also need to acknowledge there's such a thing as cheap peace also. And it's not good. On the other hand, peacemaking is not a heavy-handed enforcement of our ideas. We may have the power and the authority to impose our will on somebody else. That's not peace. We can, like the Romans did against the Jewish rebels at Masada, wipe them out. And in the words of their general Flavius Silva, we have made a desert and called it peace. What kind of a peace is that? That's not what peacemaking is. Peacemaking gets to the root of animosity and brings authentic healing. The peacemaker is a mediator who bridges a gap between two parties that are not getting along. Two groups, two nations, two people to come together in some sort of agreement. Peacemaking hopes to bring to pass the deep meaning of the Hebrew word for peace, shalom. Shalom does not just mean peace and quiet. That's what we often think of. Peace is tranquility. Peace is when you're sitting on the bank of a still pond or a lake. Peace is when it's nice and quiet, when all the kids have been put to bed. But that's not all peace is. Peace isn't just the absence of noise or the absence of conflict. Peace is a holistic kind of health where your body and your mind and your soul are whole. That's what true peace is. And that's what we proclaim to those who need it. Peace is a creative force, and we are to creatively use our energies to bring about peace in our world. Ultimately, Christians are to be peacemakers between mankind and their maker. In light of the gospel, Jesus himself is the supreme peacemaker. He has made peace between God and man, and we are called as his emissaries to spread this message of peace. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul spells this out, what our responsibility is to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Paul says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, there's making peace, and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin, being Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. That's what peace is all about, bringing God and man together. In Ephesians 2, it says, Christ is our peace. And we have that message of reconciliation, or you could call it the message of peace, to proclaim to the world. Peacemaking is also necessary between people. You have your Bibles, just turn over a couple of books from where you are to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we find out later in this letter that there was some problems going on in this church. Some of the women of the church weren't getting along. And I'm sure that some of the men weren't either. It's just that the women were the ones highlighted in the letter. Notice what Paul says, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. That's a great definition of peace right there. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also the interests of others. That's how you do it. To bring together, turn over a page or two to chapter 4 in that same letter. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Here we have some Christians who weren't getting along. And Paul says to the minister there, bring them together. Help them reconcile, to be at peace with each other. These ladies have worked hard with me for the gospel. Now let's help them get along. Sometimes that peacemaking needs to be between people. And then finally, Christians are called to be peacemakers in the world. Whether we're at home, the workplace, our neighborhood, we ought to be those who bring peace. What's that look like? Well, peacemakers release tension. They don't intensify it. Peacemakers seek solutions. They don't find delights in arguments. Peacemakers calm the waters. They don't trouble them. Peacemakers work hard to keep an offense from occurring. And if it has occurred, they strive for resolution. Peacemakers lower their voices rather than raise them. Peacemakers generate more light than heat. I like that. How often do you see in a disagreement, dispute, debate, all kinds of heat, but not much light? There's all kinds of energy, but there's not much clarity. And I want you to understand something. Stirring the pot is not a spiritual gift. There are some Christians that think it is. They think it's their place in the church to keep things riled up. And so they'll spread rumors and they'll incite disagreements and arguments and destroy the peace within the body. Now, I'm not talking about people who stimulate our thinking, okay? There's nothing wrong with playing a devil's advocate from time to time to see the other side. I'm talking about people who personally attack, tear down other people because they like it. Tammy and I knew a gentleman in a church we used to be a part of that really felt that it was his role in the church to keep things stirred up. Called himself a pot stirrer and was proud of it. What is there Christian about that? And yet too often churches are stirred up from the inside because there are those who want anything but peace. Peacemakers know that winning a battle can lead to losing a war. We may win an argument but lose a friendship, a partnership, or an opportunity to tell someone about Christ. Peacemakers know when to speak and when to be silent. Peacemakers know when to be direct and when to be diplomatic. There's three things required of a peacemaker. First, we must be selfless. That's what Paul was saying in Philippians. Put others' needs ahead of your own. Don't only look to your own interests. Look to the interests of others. Selfishness will breed separation. Selflessness can bring reconciliation. Peacemaking always involves risk. When you stand between two people that are fighting, you might get punched in the nose. I remember when I was in training to be a school teacher. I had a teacher that had been in the business for decades, and he said, "There's one thing I want you to remember. If you see two girls fighting in the hall, don't try to break them up." That was the voice of painful experience. But it's true, when you try to bring people together, whether it's somebody reconciling them to God, reconciling two people together, two groups of people, it's not always going to be met with appreciation. Some don't like the fact that you're trying to make peace. Remember, the ultimate peacemaker was nailed to a cross. And we may face some of that same hostility. We must be selfless. We must also be sensitive. James 1:19 puts it this way: be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That's a really quick guide to how to be a peacemaker. Be a good listener and listen to both sides. Don't always jump in when they're still talking. And definitely be slow to become angry. If we want to bring peace, anger is not going to help. And then finally, we must be scriptural. In our attempts to make peace, we cannot compromise the truth of God's word. When it comes to making peace between God and man, we must stand for the truth that all men are sinners and only have hope of through repentance and faith, finding forgiveness in the blood of Christ. That's the only way. It doesn't matter how good they are, how many good things they do. We all need Jesus. He is our peace, and there is no shortcut. We must be scriptural. Between people, we cannot ignore God's principles just so that others get along. We need genuine peace, not cheap peace. So, what's the consequence of being blessed in this verse? Peacemakers are called the sons of God. We are recognized as His children. Why? Because He is the peacemaker. And when we are making peace, we are acting like He is. Now, I want you to notice, this is not how they become the sons of God. We become children of God by believing in Christ, receiving Him, according to John 1:12. So this isn't how we become sons of God. This is because we are children of God, we will be peacemakers. And when we are peacemakers, people will say, "Hey, there's a child of God." There is a recognition of that fact. One famous preacher said it this way: there's no more godlike work to be done in this world than peacemaking. And that's how we can be recognized as His children. So the blessing of being a peacemaker is simply that we are recognized as one of God's children. We resemble Him when we make peace. Now again, doesn't mean we're going to be the most popular. We may not win the Nobel Peace Prize. We may not win any prize. We may be rejected. We may be ridiculed. We may be reviled. Does that sound vaguely familiar? That's exactly how they treated Jesus. So don't expect the world's applause. But we can expect God to work in us when we are open to be used by Him. When we intentionally go out of our way to make peace, regardless of what it may cost us personally, we will stand out as being different from the rest of the world. And we are different because we are children of God. And that's a great testimony to have. I would take that over the Nobel Peace Prize, even over the $10 million that comes with it, to be recognized as a child of God, doing His work of making peace on this planet. That is truly what it means to live your blessed life now. Be a peacemaker. Our world certainly needs it.